chapter 4, and as you're turning there, share a couple of statistics with you that may grab your attention. As recently as 2017, the Mental Health Organization launched a report with a very fitting title called Boiling Point. It was about the problem of anger, how it affects individuals, families, and communities, and what we can do to minimize the harm that it causes. The report showed that 64% of people say that the world is becoming an angrier place. Almost a third of people polled say they have a close friend or family member who has trouble controlling their anger. More than 1 in 10 say that they have trouble controlling their own anger. As a side note, I find it interesting that the furthest people away, the world at large, 64% say the world's getting angrier. Closer in, family, friends, 32%. Yourself, only 10% have a problem with anger. Isn't that interesting? But more than 1 in 4 of those people say that they worry about how angry they sometimes feel. In a separate survey, participants were asked this question about how often do you hear or read something in the news that makes you angry? Every day, right? Well, 31% said a few times a day, 37% said once a day, 20% once a week, 5% once a month, and 6% rarely. Obviously, most people aren't even watching or reading the news. Because anyone who does is going to feel angry. Anger. Is anger an emotion that you ever experience? How many of you would say, yep, I experience anger from time to time? Certainly, that's true of all of us. Now, don't help other people out. I see that down here in the front row in the Willard section. Just Friday morning, Stephanie needed to get out the door. She had an appointment that she had to go to, followed by her ministry at our local pregnancy center. And she asked if I knew where the keys were, and I wasn't sure. I knew I had been the last person to use them, and so we went searching throughout the house and could not find them anywhere. Needless to say, I was growing angrier by the moment. As the minutes passed and I was watching the clock, knowing when her appointment was, and that she then had to get on to her ministry at the pregnancy center, I was just growing more angry about the situation. As we were looking for these keys and not able to locate them anywhere. And I know that I'm not the only one to have experienced a situation like that, not just in life, but this past week. We all have. We've had similar experiences. Now, here's the question we need to consider when we are thinking about or reflecting on the issue of anger. The question we need to consider is not if I get angry, but rather, how do I respond when anger rises in my life? In other words, friends, the question that we need to really consider today is not, do I get angry? Because there's not a single individual here who would say, no, never happens. All of us would say, yeah, I get angry. The question that I'm asking you to consider biblically is not, do you get angry? It's, how do you respond when anger rises in your life? You're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're working through a series entitled Creatures of Habit, Changing Our Old Ways. People are creatures of habit. We all are. We make 35,000 decisions every day. Researchers would tell us 90% of which are just habitual things. We don't really even stop to think about it. And as believers, the concern is that there are times in your life and mine, likely daily, that we are acting out of habit, not even stopping to consider if the habits of our life are characteristic of the old man or the new man that we're to be transformed into. We're looking at the Bible for the help that we need to recognize these things that are done out of habit. With God's Word as our guide and the Holy Spirit as our helper, our desire is to take the necessary steps to habitually live out the new man and not the old man. And today we want to consider anger. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at two verses, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Father, I pray today that You would help all of us to examine our own lives in light of the truth of Your Word, that we might discover, that we might sense when Your Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, if anger is an emotion that we habitually misuse or respond to improperly. I ask today that You would help all of us to take a step back and let the light of Your Word shine directly into our lives and our hearts, that if there is a response of anger that is of the old man in our lives, that we would see that and take the steps that are necessary to live out the new man. We need Your help today. I need Your help as I preach and proclaim the Word. Help me to do so in obedience and through the leading and power of the Holy Spirit alone. Make a difference in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ancient philosopher Aristotle reportedly wrote these words. He said, "Anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy." How true that is. Very profound. We can all be angry, but to use our anger or to respond to our anger in a right way is a difficult undertaking that we need the power of God to enable us to do. I'm afraid that many times the issue is we don't even stop to ponder our anger and how we respond to it. We allow anger to rise in our hearts and in our lives, and then we simply act in anger or speak in anger without any consideration to, are we even angry at the right thing or the right person for the right reason, and is this the right way to show it? When the Bible clearly tells us that there is a right way to be angry and to respond to anger. We know that Paul has already encouraged us to consider our speech as it relates to the old man and the new man, and now he challenges us regarding this issue of anger. We should recognize that Paul does not speak about the possibility of anger, but rather the practice of anger. In other words, this is not a hypothetical situation. If you get angry, do this. But it's not a suggestion to not get angry either. Paul is not telling us here, hey, don't ever get angry. In fact, he says, be angry. And sin not. It's an admonition about how to handle ourselves when we get angry. Many times when we think about the issue of anger, we deal with it as it relates to temper. Oh, so-and-so has a bad temper. How many of us know somebody that we would say has a bad temper? I'm not asking you to call out their name, okay? Just, yes, I know someone that I would say that about. And of course, it's not us, I know, right? It's somebody else. Sometimes we think about this issue of tempers having a long fuse or a short fuse. You know, it takes that person a lot to lose their cool. Or, you know, it doesn't take much to happen for that person really to lose it. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's this issue of temper, this short fuse, kind of long fuse idea. Someone who blows up easily versus someone who does not. The reality is that this was not Paul's focus in this passage. Whether you have a so-called long fuse or short fuse is not the answer. The issue is, how will you deal with your anger whenever or however it comes? And through the scripture, our challenge is to decide to respond righteously when anger arises. This isn't about if you get angry. It's not about, hey, don't get angry. What it is about is, will you respond righteously when you get angry? As we look to accept this challenge, let's identify four cautions about anger that Paul gives to us in Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Four cautions about anger. The first one is a positive. The other three, coming directly from the text, are negative in their presentation. But let's go through them this morning. Caution number one is this: evaluate what stirs you up. Take stock of what it is that makes you angry. You know, as you study the Bible, there are three main words that can be found in the Greek New Testament for anger. Each of them is used right here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to kind of go through them backwards. The first one is found in verse 31, and it's the word thumos. Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's interesting, he says, be ye angry, but then he says, essentially put away wrath and anger. Well, it's a different word. This word thumos speaks of a turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings, passion. It's anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding. You'd think of this type of anger as a sudden outburst. In other words, it's not something expected, even from that individual or from yourself. Something happens that you weren't prepared for, that you didn't pre-consider how you were going to deal with. It just came along in your life, and your reaction is one of anger that just quickly boils up and flows out of you. What we might refer to as losing your temper. Let's be honest. How many of you have been there? How many of you were there this week? Yeah, imagine that. Now, that's clearly something the Bible says, hey, we need to put that away. It's forbidden. But there's a second word for anger. It's also found here in verse 26. It's the word translated wrath in verse number 26. It's the word paragismos. And it refers to anger that is accompanied by irritation, exasperation, and embitterment. It's a stronger, more emphatic form of the first word translated anger in verse 26. And it points more to that which provokes the anger. In other words, the word translated wrath in verse 26 speaks of not just the anger itself, but what often comes along with anger. And what it is that makes you angry. And so, if I were to ask you this question, what is something that is what we might call a pet peeve for you? I mean, when somebody does that or says that, it just always makes you angry. What is it? That is what is provoking you. But then all that comes along with the anger, it's not just the sense, the emotion of anger coming inside of you, but it's what happens especially as I hold on to that anger. I deal with the irritation and the exasperation in my expression, in my speech that comes along with it. And especially if it continues unresolved, it leads to what? Bitterness. You'll find, and we'll see this again a little bit later, that unresolved anger is often at the root of bitterness. But then there's that third word. It's the one translated angry in verse number 26, and it's the word orge. It's an anger, listen to this very carefully, which is an abiding and settled habit of the mind that is aroused under certain conditions. And those conditions could differ for different individuals. It's the idea of, I mean, this is just the nature of me. When these things happen, or when I deal with these specific individuals, when my day goes this way or starts this way, or when I deal with that individual at work, or when I deal with my children, or I have to listen to my parents, or my spouse, whatever it may be, under these conditions, the habit of my life and personality is anger. In that situation or those situations. So this deals with habit. We need to consider and address each form of anger. Let me ask you some questions. Are sudden, violent fits of anger a problem for you? Whatever the situation may be, whatever the circumstances may be, whoever the person, the other individual may be, do you struggle with sudden, violent fits of anger? I mean, you start stomping around and you get sour in your expression and your attitude. You raise your voice. Maybe you throw things. You slam things down. Is that an issue in your life? Do you allow anger to rule you? You see, that's the idea of wrath. It's not just that the emotion of anger arises in your life, but when you get angry, you allow that anger to take over and control you. It touches every thought, every word, every action that flows from you is touched by anger. It begins to impact your relationships with those close to you, with those that you just interact with. You don't even know who they are. But because anger is controlling and ruling in your life, It comes out even in the way you treat a total stranger. Ultimately, though, our focus relates to those unhealthy and saddled habits that bring out the angry outbursts which need to be changed. In other words, let's dig deeper into what causes that. Think of your buttons. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've heard the expression before about hitting somebody's buttons. You're pushing my buttons. Keep on pushing. Or you might hear somebody say it this way, you're on my last nerve. How many of you have been there? Yeah. These are the things that you and those close to you know stir you up. If you're going to take a step back and deal with anger righteously, you need to evaluate what stirs you up. So let me ask it this way. What makes you angry? I mean, there are things in your life and mine that we can step back. We can't foresee everything. There are going to be things that happen in our lives that we didn't see coming that make us angry. But can we be honest for a few moments with ourselves and before God and say, there are things in my life right now I know make me angry? When they happen or when that person says that or does that makes me angry. We know what our buttons are. We know what our last nerves are, which doesn't even make sense because the last nerve is one thing, but a lot of things can happen, get on our last nerve. Evaluate what makes you angry. Now let's dig a little deeper. You ready? We're going a little deeper already. What makes you angry? You have some things in your mind? Now, why does it make you angry? Make you angry. Well, Pastor, that's just my personality. I ask you a question. Did God save you? This would be a yes. This would be a no. Did God save you? Does God not have the power in his transforming work of you to transform some personality too? Yeah. You see, what we've got to be careful of is thinking, well, this is just the way I am. Or maybe the issue is that we've grown to just live with our old man habits rather than allowing God through Jesus Christ to transform us, going down to the very root of who we are, what makes us tick. Evaluate what stirs you up. One said it this way, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. What makes you angry and why does it make you angry? You see, we need to learn how to respond to our anger, but to respond to our anger righteously, we need to understand why we're made angry. Are we made angry because our pride is hurt? Because somebody found out? Because that's not the way I want or the way I would do? The way I would act? Why does it make us angry? Four cautions. Number one is evaluate what stirs you up. The rest are presented negatively. Number two is this, and we'll move along. Don't extend an invitation to sin. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment and go with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You need to see this. Genesis chapter number 4. Turn there quickly. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. It's not a question of whether or not you get angry. It's when you do, don't sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 7 reveals that sin is like a wild animal crouching at the door waiting for the right opportunity to pounce. God came to Cain. You remember the two brothers, Abel and Cain, they each presented their gift, their offering to the Lord. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. We'll not get into the reasons for that here. But in response to that, Cain became angry, didn't he? Now, we could get really deep into it and begin to dissect what made Cain angry. Well, his offering wasn't accepted, but Abel's was. At whom was Cain angry? Evidently, he had some anger toward Abel, didn't he? And some anger toward God. Was Cain angry at the right people? No. For the right reason? No, all of those things are evident. But the point is what we find in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 7. What does God say to Cain when he confronts him? Let's start in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? You're angry, Cain. Why? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why was his countenance, his expression changed? Well, because he was angry. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, what? Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26? Be ye angry. You will be angry, and there are times when you should be angry. But whether you are angry wrongfully or rightly, the caution does not change. Don't sin. When you are angry, sin's temptation will be present. And as the Bible describes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, Satan, as that lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour, so God described it in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when you are not cautious, when anger is ruling in your life as it was in Cain's, sin is present at the door. And if you do not learn to handle your anger righteously, you are extending an invitation to sin in your life. Anger, whether it's righteously or unrighteously motivated, can be the driving force behind very unrighteous deeds. There are a lot of people in our world who, for what they claimed were righteous causes, did very unrighteous things. Isn't that true? Yeah. You see, along with anger comes sin's temptation. And when we allow anger to control us, sin is going to be present. And what we should be doing is controlling our anger. Turn to another Old Testament passage, if you would, Psalm 4. The fourth psalm. We'll still make our way back to Ephesians 4, but I want you to see Psalm 4 and verse 4, because Paul actually quotes Psalm 4:4 in Ephesians 4:26. When Paul penned the words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, be angry and not. It was a quotation from Psalm 4 in verse 4 where the Bible says this, stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe is equivalent with be ye angry. The word awe literally means to tremble or to quiver, and it can refer to rage or fear. Based on his quotation, Paul clearly took it to speak of anger. Paul gives us the cautions in the form of negatives, but the psalmist gives us commands in the form of positives. In other words, the psalmist shows us how to respond when our anger arises sinlessly. So if we're going to be angry and sin not, whereas Paul says here are cautions, the psalmist says here's how that is accomplished. Let me give them to you very quickly. If you will respond righteously when anger arises, write this down. You need to stop and think. What does he say in Psalm 4:4? Stand in awe and sin not. Notice, commune with your own heart upon your bed. The word commune is the most translated word in the Old Testament, just said. What's the psalmist telling us to do? Talk to yourself. Think. Consider. Ponder. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something before you really thought about what you were doing? You've been there? Now, let's follow that up. How many of you have ever reacted in anger before you really thought about what you were doing? You got angry and you reacted. You did something. You said something in anger. And many times when that happens, it doesn't take very long before you regret what you did or what you said. Am I right? Yeah. You know what the psalmist is simply telling us? Hey, when anger arises, don't act. Stop and think. Consider, ponder your anger. Why are you angry? What's the reason for it? Friends, whether it's a fit of temper or habitual response of anger to certain conditions, an immediate and thoughtless response of anger demonstrates a lack of wisdom. Stop and think. But then he also says this, if you will respond righteously when anger arises, you need to stop and be quiet. He says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You know what the word still means? Literally, it means to be dumb. Now, not dumb is in the sense of an ignoramus, okay? A fool, stupid, just ignorant. It's dumb as in speechless. Many times when we think of someone who is dumb in that sense, we think of someone who cannot speak. What does the psalmist say? When anger arises, don't sin. How am I going to accomplish that? Well, if you're going to respond to anger righteously, stop and think, but then stop and be quiet. Just as we often do things in reaction to anger that rises up within us, most of the time, what we do is something that we say, right? Our speech often gets us into trouble, especially when anger is the drive behind it. Now, I'm not asking anybody to bring up, you know, regrets that are going to just, you know, make your day negative, okay? But if you're anything like me, you can think back to something you said in anger. To someone who is close to you. That had you simply stopped, thought, and forgive my language, kept your mouth shut, you likely could have avoided. Whenever anger rises in us, we need to stop and think, and we need to be quiet if we're to respond righteously. It gives you the opportunity to consider the reason for your anger. Is it even righteous or unrighteous? Are you angry because a wrong has been done? Not just a wrong that you consider a wrong, but an injustice that God considers an injustice? Something that God would say is wrong? Or are you just angry because your pride's been hurt? Your button has been pushed. Someone did something in a way that you wouldn't have done it. It gives you a pause to stop and consider, why am I angry? But then to consider what the proper response should be. Evaluate what stirs you up. Don't extend an invitation to sin. Be ye angry and sin not. Third caution, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the second half, Paul says this, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Caution number three is this, don't take your anger to bed with you. Now, I want you to think about this. What does Paul mean by this? How does the sun set on wrath? I mean, is wrath some type of, or anger some type of physical object that the sun can actually set on? Well, the answer is no. If it means that, is he saying I should not hold on to my wrath past daylight? Or what happens when I get angry after the sun has already gone down? Right? What Paul is saying here is an expression that takes the form of a figure of speech, very possibly drawn from what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 24, 13 through 15, which, if you look at it in your own time, you'll find was God simply sharing a principle applied to different areas of life that simply deals with dealing with wrong and sin quickly. God's not necessarily putting this time of the year the sun sets at 5:30. You better have that dealt with by 5:30, whether it happens at 4:30 in the morning or 4:30 in the afternoon or 5:29 in the afternoon. That's not the point so much as it is deal with it quickly. We should not allow anger to arise in us and then be left to fester. Deal with it quickly. Our responses to anger should be dealt with in a timely way. Now, wisdom dictates, as we just saw, that we need to stop and think as well as stop and be quiet so we consider the reason for and the response to anger. But that does not mean that we should ignore it. Many times in our lives, unfortunately, we ignore the anger. We even suppress it. We sweep it under the rug rather than dealing with it. We would call that unresolved anger. Anger unresolved is a deadly agent waiting to be released. When I was a junior at Pensacola Christian, I developed a staph infection of the MRSA variety. That's MRSA. It's an acronym. I'm not going to try to pronounce what it means. But it is a serious form of a staph infection caused by a bacteria that is very resistant to antibiotics. Since this particular form was discovered and named in 1961, and doctors began treating it with antibiotics, this form of bacteria has actually developed and adapted to resisting different antibiotics. And there are several of the common antibiotics that no longer even affect this strand of staph infection. When I was diagnosed with this form of staph infection, which developed in my left knee, the doctor explained to me that because of this bacteria is called a superbug. It can actually defend itself and adapt to resisting these antibiotics. Doctor told me that bacteria could actually, when it was attacked by the antibiotics, form walls essentially around itself, containing the bacteria within those walls could then go dormant in the body and lay there many years like that until, for whatever reason, it breaks out of those walls and begins to spread through the body stronger and more resistant to antibiotics. Do you know that that's picturesque of unresolved anger? There are people carrying around wrongs, things that have made them angry for one reason or another. It could be those certain conditions that habitually make you angry, and you have not dealt with the anger. You've not dealt with why you're angry about it. You've not dealt with how you respond to the anger. And that unresolved anger is like that infection that is just lying dormant, that eventually is going to break open and spread through the life like a deadly agent. When anger rises, it needs to be dealt with in a biblical way. Otherwise, that destruction could come of it. Caution number three, don't take your anger to bed with you. When anger rises in your life, deal with it biblically and in a timely way. Number four, and we'll conclude, evaluate what stirs you up. Secondly was to don't extend an invitation to sin, to not take your anger to bed with you, and then number four, don't give an opportunity to the devil. What's verse 27 tell us? Neither give place to the devil. How many of you have ever had an unwelcomed guest in your home? Or maybe a guest that you welcomed into your home that you quickly regretted doing so. When we were in Pensacola, I was working late afternoon from my home office preparing for a message, and the doorbell rang, and I went to the front door, and there was this man standing there with, I think, some bows like you would put on a present, and then some ribbon that you could tie, you know, around a present. And he said, "Hey, I'm here with," and he didn't even name, "I'm just here with a new cleaning company in town, blah, 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 and we'd like to offer you some bows or some ribbon for Christmas." And I'm like, "Hey, great. I'm cheap, so sure. Yeah, okay. Oh, great, let me show you what I'm here to show you." And, you know, pretty quickly, oh, no. He was a Kirby vacuum salesman. He went and he got his Kirby demonstration vacuum, and he came into our home and, you know, started with the whole, "You know, as soon as you tell me to leave, I'll get out. If you say no, I'll take no for an answer. We're not going to pressure you, but let me show you how amazing this vacuum that costs your arm and leg is," you know. And he started going. And about 20 minutes into this thing, I'm getting a little impatient. And I started letting him know that I was getting a little impatient, that it was time for him to move on. "Well, sir, please, we're doing this thing, and if I can get in such a number of presentations, it need to be at least this long, and if I can make so many sales, I'll win a trip to Disney World for my family, and this and that, and you're going to help me out with this, right?" "No, get out of my house," you know. After an hour, we finally got rid of him, and he did not take no for an answer immediately. I think I had to say no about 6 times. "Well, we'll do it for this price. And, you know, I can leave the demonstration one with you for the cost of a Mountain Dew a day." "Well, I don't buy a Mountain Dew every day, so that doesn't work. By the way, you won't get the lifetime warranty." "Why?" "Just because you've used it for, you know, whatever." I finally got rid of him. We've had that experience too, haven't we? Do you know what you do when you do not respond righteously to your anger? You allow anger to go unresolved in your life? You know what you do? You let the devil move in with you. Now, nobody here would say, I want the devil living at my house. Please don't tell me if he is, okay? Nobody would say, I want Satan, you know, in my guest room at home. No one would say, I would gladly welcome the devil into my house. But do you know what's true? When we don't respond properly to our anger, it goes unresolved in our life. What we've done is we've asked the devil to move in with us. The word neither in verse 27 connects 26 and 27. We know Paul is still discussing anger. And when we do not properly respond to the anger that rises in our lives, we're inviting the devil to come and live in our lives, our relationships, our home, and you can go on. What will Satan do? I'll tell you this, he's not going to be a welcome guest. He'll do what he always does. Destroy. You know, it's an interesting connection, isn't it? That God dealt with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Anger, sin lies at the door. When that anger continued unresolved in his life, it led to the literal murder of his brother Abel. And it's from that in John chapter 8 that Jesus said of the devil, he is a murderer from the beginning. He destroys. He kills. Some of us, because of unresolved anger, have a satanic stronghold in our lives. Your anger has allowed Satan to take up residence, and he needs to be expelled. Expel him by confessing your unrighteous response to anger. Ask God to change you and commit to obedience. If your anger involves another individual, that individual should be included in your effort to make it right. Don't let Satan move in with you. Don't give him that opportunity. Sincerely examine your life and your habits. Where does anger or your response to anger fall in relation to the old man and new man characters? My habit of anger, why I get angry, how I respond to anger, how I react in anger, is it of the old man? Or is it of the new man? You're not answering whether or not you experience anger, but whether or not you respond righteously when anger rises in your life. How about it for you today? We're creatures of habit, but in our salvation and sanctification, God is working to transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, which very well may mean changing some of our old ways. And certainly, our anger and the way we respond to anger is included in that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? As I've shared with you in the couple of messages we've looked at already, these issues are issues that require serious and sincere examination and reflection. It's simple enough to answer, yeah, I experience anger. Might be a little harder to answer, are the reasons that I experience anger right reasons? To be angry is easy. At the right person, for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time, to the right degree, all of that, not so easy. Are my reactions of anger right? Do I stop and think? Do I stop and be quiet? Or do I just do and say in anger, expecting that, well, I'm angry, it's okay? It's not okay. Maybe today God has pricked your heart if he has, he wants to do that transforming work in you. He wants to do a work in you as you cooperate with him to continue to transform you into the image of his son, to make sure that that habit falls in line with the character of the new man and not the old man. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart about anger. In any way, God's dealt with my heart. Would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God's spoken to my heart. Wow, many hands, many hands. You can put them down. You're not alone. I'm raising my hand. Friend, if God is dealing with your heart, would you respond in obedience to him? You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, right now, that simply means confessing sin, committing to yield to him in obedience, to actually sincerely reflect on your habit of anger and make a commitment to allow him to transform you and that you're going to cooperate and yield to him in it. And if that has involved another person, if there's unresolved anger against another person, that you're going to include them in making it right, that's what it means. And so if God is dealing with your heart this morning, just a moment when the invitation's given, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, to take a step. Certainly you can bow there in your seat and deal with it, but why not take a step? Come to an altar and bow before the Lord and ask him. Maybe you're here today and your need is completely different. You need to be saved. This isn't a salvation message. It's a message directed to Christians, but maybe because of that, God has shown you that you're not a Christian. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you know that that's your need. When the invitation's given, you can come and let us know that. And I'll have a man, if you're a man, a lady, if you're a lady, take you and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved today. However God is working in your heart, you obey as he leads. Father, help us now in this invitation time to do just that. May the Spirit of God continue to have his way in our hearts, that we might obey you as you lead us right now. In Jesus' name, I pray with heads bowed.